Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5? The sermon text this morning is verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. And when you've found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This has been God's word. Please be seated. The topic of the text is swearing. What James says here is essentially a very short summary of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. I probably ought to say at the out front that when we are talking about swearing here, just so there's no confusion at all, that we are not using the word swearing in the way that it is often used in just common English. Often in common English, when we talk about swearing, it is a way of referring to people using obnoxious, unbecoming, distasteful language. And we shouldn't talk that way as Christians, but that's not what we are talking about here. We're not talking about swear words, quote unquote, or that type of language. Here, when we are talking about swearing, we are talking about a person specifically, if not formally, calling God to be witness to the truthfulness of either what somebody is going to testify or promise. It's specifically and sometimes even formally calling God to be a witness to the truth of what someone's going to say or promise. And it's calling God to be witness to that in his judgment. So it's a pretty big deal. It's a really big deal. And if you think about it, it's always the case that no matter what we say, it's always going to be judged by God. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, very solemnly, he says, I tell you the truth, the people will be called to answer for every careless word they have uttered in the judgment. In other words, God is already keeping track of everything that we have said. So swearing is adding more seriousness. It is voluntarily adding more accountability, more specific accountability to your words, the truthfulness, and to the faithfulness of what you have promised. It's already a fairly unraveling thought to think of every careless word we have uttered, having to account for that in the judgment. But to specifically, and sometimes even formally, swear before God to the truthfulness or the faithfulness of something, it's a very, very big deal. And that begs the question, why would we even engage in something like swearing? And if you think about it, the reason why swearing would even be asked for or expected or participated in, is that it would actually be done as an act of loving other people. Psalm 116, verse 11, the psalmist says, "All men are liars." And just so there's no confusion there, that means all people are liars. It's not just the men who are liars. It's the women, it's the children, it's the old people, it's the young people. All people are liars. Every single person in this room has misrepresented things, has not given all the truth that was due, has concealed things that were due to others. Everybody in this room has done that. So what do you do in a world where all men are liars and sometimes you really, 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 really need to know the truth? It's not just over the truth of, you know, a hamburger or a hot dog, or did you mow the yard, or did you take a cookie out of the cookie jar? And I'm not minimizing any of that stuff, but sometimes you really, really have to know. I mean, imagine that you have been formally accused and charged with a crime, and there are court proceedings. Can you imagine how it is a loving thing to expect people to take an oath that when they are questioned in that courtroom about things related to whether you are guilty or not, whether you're going to be executed or not, or spend the rest of your life in a penitentiary or not, can you imagine how it is an act of loving other people to take an oath that what you are going to say in that courtroom is, to the absolute best of your ability, the rock solid, complete truth? Do you see how that's loving people? It's a solemn, solemn, serious thing to take that kind of an oath. But it is an oath that a person is taking to make sure that the truth is brought out. And what about when you're contemplating taking your life and connecting it to another person's life till one of you dies in marriage? Death could be a long ways off. I had grandparents that were married 67 years. That's a long time. That's 2/3 of a century. That's a lot of life. That's a lot of circumstances. And you've got two young people, maybe in their late teens or early 20s, taking a vow, a promise. All I have, all my affections, my body, my property, everything, I commit it to you, and you commit it to me. That's a big deal. I'm putting everything on the line to enter into this bond with you. Do you see how it is appropriate on an occasion like that to actually ask a man and woman to take vows, to make promises with both God and people present as witnesses to what they promise? It's an act of love. It's the strongest act of love between two human beings in this life, in this age, to commit themselves to one another in that way. And they call upon God to witness to what they promise each other. I could give other examples of those types of things, but I think we can all appreciate how swearing in this sense, calling upon, formally calling upon God as witness to the truth of something, or to the whether we will be faithful to something, how that is actually an act of great love to other people. But still, as much as we can imagine that is the case, this text seems to say that we should not swear. And Matthew 5 is even a little bit more specific. Let me read the portion from Matthew 5 that James no doubt is acknowledging and drawing upon in his teaching here. Jesus says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." So in that case, there's an actual adverb added, and adverbs, well, they describe the action, how much of it, to what degree. And Jesus is saying, at all. And then he goes on, "Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, there is clearly in what Jesus says and what James says, that there is clearly something very strong being said about swearing and taking oaths. And we want to understand that, and we want to take that seriously. We also need to be reminded that there are lots of portions of scriptures that seem to say things very, very clearly, but if we don't look at other portions of scripture, we might think that certain things are true that actually are not the case. And I think in this instance, this issue of swearing and oaths and vows, that there are some things that we can observe elsewhere in Scripture that should give us reason to, they give us real reasons to question whether the prohibition against oaths is as absolute as it might seem on a simple reading of these texts. And there's at least three things that I think that we should note. One has to do with the teaching of Moses in the Sinai Covenant. The second has to do with examples of both Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And the third has to do with the nature of God's covenant with us and the sacraments that we participate in. Let me try to run through these somewhat rapidly. Those baptisms must have taken a lot of time. First, the teaching of Moses. In the law, there are a number of things that are laid out with regard to oaths and swearing. One thing is, God says if you are going to swear and you're an Israelite, you must swear in the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear." In other words, you degrade and you shame and you dishonor the true and living God if you would dare to take an oath in the name of any other kind of a deity or anything else. Why would you do that? When you know, and you've been redeemed out of Egypt, and you're in covenant with the true and living God, what a disgusting thing to call upon anyone or anything else as a witness to your oath. So God says, if you're going to swear, you must swear in the name of the Lord. And we also see in a number of texts that to swear something in the name of the Lord, it's very, very serious. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read as many of these texts as I might have. But let me limit myself to one, perhaps the one that Jesus has in mind when he reflects on what the Jews have been taught. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If you swear something, you'd better do it, because you've sworn in the name of the Lord. And the third thing that we see in the teaching of Moses is that because of this, there really needs to be a level of caution and a reluctance to swear. Don't just voluntarily go around swearing things, because it is such a serious thing. Deuteronomy 23, beginning at verse 21, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And so similarly, Ecclesiastes 5, beginning at verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So, if you're going to vow, if you're going to swear, you swear in the name of the Lord. And what you swear, you need to pay. And because of that, don't just voluntarily going around swearing things, because it's a serious thing. Now, does the instruction to God's people change under the new covenant compared to under the Sinai covenant? Yes, in some ways it has. Some things are the same. Some things, though, have changed still. So could things have changed in this regard from the time of Moses and the Sinai covenant? Yes, that is possible. But still, we have, under the old covenant, swearing was not forbidden, but it was to be in the name of the Lord. It was to be, people were to pay what they vowed, and because of that, they should be hesitant to do it. So that brings us to the second thing that we can observe that gives us some pause as to thinking that James and Jesus forbid swearing altogether in every circumstance. And that is the examples of both Jesus and Paul. When Jesus is in his trial before the high priest Caiaphas, Caiaphas puts questions to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't answer. He sits there quietly. Perhaps he's not answering the fool according to his folly. But he sits there quietly, and he doesn't answer. But finally, I think we're to understand in exasperation, Caiaphas says, and this is how it's translated in the ESV, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Another way that you might translate that is, I put you under an oath before the living God. Caiaphas says, I put you under an oath to answer. And Jesus doesn't say, well, you shouldn't swear. He does it. Caiaphas puts him under oath to answer, and Jesus answers his question. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Still, we don't, or at least I do not recommend wearing handbands that say, what would Jesus do? We don't do everything Jesus does. Jesus is the Christ. Just because Jesus does something doesn't mean it's okay for us to do it. But Paul, it's not just Jesus. Paul swears repeatedly. I'll give you some of them here. For the sake of time, I'm going to eliminate some. But I want you to get a sense of this in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Philippians 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, and 10. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Galatians 1, verse 20. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And even if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not sure if that's quite swearing, I think this next one's unmistakable. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. And so, if in fact, well, let me put it differently. There is no warrant to think that Jesus and James intend to forbid all swearing, all oath-taking, if the Apostle Paul, multiple times in Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, repeatedly swears. There must be something a little bit different in mind that both Jesus and James have, short of absolutely forbidding all swearing in every circumstance. And that leads me just, I want to very briefly touch on the fact of what is happening in sacraments. Because sacraments are signs of the covenant. They are how not only God expresses his promises to us, but we express promises to God. Our promises and our promise keeping is not the basis of the covenant that God makes with us. The basis of the covenant is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He merits the relationship of the covenant. But in that covenant, God promises, makes certain promises to his people, and he requires of us faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. And when baptism is administered, when someone enters the covenant, They are promising that to God. And God is judge of that. And that's why it is such a serious thing to fall away from the faith. This is why Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. They will come under a more serious judgment. To have entered upon covenant with God is to have promised faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. And to then reject the faith, to turn from Christ and reject that covenant is a very, very serious thing. The same thing with the Lord's Supper. Every week, as we partake of bread and wine that are set apart by Christ's words to symbolize Him, His body and blood given for us, our God is making promises to us and renewing His promise to us, but we are reaffirming our promises to God, before God. I mean, there's no one else. We are saying, I still believe in Christ. I still have repentance and want to walk in that afresh again. That is what we are formalizing to the Lord in these signs. So what then is going on with what Jesus says and what James says? What do they mean when they say, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath? I wish I had more time at this point, but there was a number of other texts I could have brought out, but one that I thought was the easiest was Luke chapter 9, verse 3. Luke chapter 9, verse 3 has nothing in the world to do with swearing. Okay, but the way the statement there is structured in the original language, the grammar is virtually identical. And it's also a fairly familiar statement. This is when Jesus is sending out the 12. And there in Luke chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus says to them, take nothing for your journey. That's the opening line. Take nothing for your journey. And then we get this neither, 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 neither stuff. Neither a staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And we could translate it, nor have two tunics. In other words, when he initially said take nothing for the journey, there actually was the understanding, you're actually going to take a tunic. You see the point? It sounds very absolute, take absolutely nothing, but by the time you get to the end and he says, and don't take two tunics, well, the point is you are going to take one. So how does that get us back to James chapter 5, verse 12? I think you can see the direction that we're going here. In a world where all men are liars, there can be a temptation to use swearing to camouflage and deal with our lying, our dishonesty. And both Jesus and James, I don't think they intend to forbid all swearing, but they do intend for us to take it very, very seriously and also be truthful people. Perhaps we can distill this into a few thoughts. Number one, you should rarely volunteer to swear. If you are called upon to swear in a court, if you're called upon to swear in marriage vows, these are appropriate things. But outside of that, I mean, Paul clearly does volunteer to swear in his letters for very specific purposes with these churches. But the caution of Christ and James is you should not be a people that are going around voluntarily swearing because it is such a very, very, very serious thing. Already, all your words you're going to have to give an account for. Don't add to your culpability. Second, when you swear, when you are called upon a swear, when there is a time when you really need to, it's real. It's the real deal. You have sworn to God, and in his judgment, he will be witness whether you were true or false, whether you kept what you promised or whether you didn't. So it's a big deal. Obviously, and this comes out in both Jesus and James' teaching, don't swear by lesser witnesses out of fear of God. Don't think, wow, it's such a big thing to call God as my witness that, well, I'm going to swear by heaven or earth. You know, Jesus talks about your head and things like that. The problem is, as Jesus puts it, it does no good because heaven is God's heaven and earth is God's earth and your head is God's head. He's the one that makes your hairs white and dark. You can't escape God, swearing by God, by swearing by something that God has made because he's the God of everything that's made. So don't do that. Again, just don't swear, but don't swear by lesser things. And fourth, don't swear by lesser witnesses to camouflage your dishonesty. Don't have as your intent, I want to sneak something by with someone, and I'm going to kind of act like I'm making this big deal of swearing, and as long as I don't swear by God, it'll be okay. We shouldn't do that. We should not swear to compensate for our ruined character, to deal with a reputation of dishonesty and unreliability. The antidote in both James and Jesus is let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, what comes out of your mouth, it just should be true. Jesus is saying, my people should be so characterized by truth that we wouldn't feel even the temptation that we need to swear by something to compensate for our ruined character. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Why? Is it because being truthful is the basis upon which we are right with God? No. Psalm 116 has already said we are all liars. All men are liars. But you see, the Christian, in coming to Christ, in having our hearts opened to believe on him who is the truth, Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What is he saying there? Is he saying, since you've stopped being false, tell the truth? No, he's saying that the Christian, in coming to Christ, who is the truth, as people who are now in Christ, forgiven of all your falsehood, and true in the one who is the truth, now the way of life and speaking and acting, the way that is fitting for those who are united to Christ, who is so truthful that it was part of his righteousness that deserves eternal life for us, since we're now united to him, we should be people who set aside all falsehood and speak only what is true. You see, brothers and sisters, we live in a day when God has fulfilled his oath. God swore an oath. God swore an oath to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he's speaking about God here, God has no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. You remember, God not only made the promise to Abraham, but God swore the oath, passing in a theophany between the animals that had been cut in two. And Abraham did not walk with God. God swore the oath. For God to simply make the promise was enough, because God can't lie. God shouldn't need to swear an oath. But Abraham, like us, is a liar. We have a hard time trusting the truthfulness of anyone, including God. And God condescended then to swear the oath by himself. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And friends, you see, not only are we united to the one who is the truth, and in that sense, we have set aside all untruthfulness and dishonesty, and so should walk in the truth. But we live in the day when God has fulfilled what he swore to Abraham. Christ has come. Christ has died as the sacrifice so sent for sinners, so that sinners, unworthy sinners, can inherit the kinds of things promised to Abraham. And having died, he rose and has ascended to heaven. And this is why Hebrews 6 goes on. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the interplace behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We live in the day where in the gospel people hear the message that God has fulfilled what he swore and promised. And do you see how unfitting it would be for we who have trusted that gospel, who have as an anchor for our soul Christ himself, who has entered heaven on our behalf as our high priest, how unfitting for we who have that hope and hold out and tell other people about that gospel. God has fulfilled his oath. How unfitting would it be for we then to be people who are going around and making oaths into cheap things all over the place, swearing about trivial matters. You see, instead, as those who hope in the fulfilled oath of God in Christ, we should simply be that people whose yes is yes and no is no. We don't want to be like those who will come under the condemnation of God, who have sworn to their harm and been unfaithful. And even as believers, we don't want to suffer loss in the judgment because we have cheapened our words. We come to this supper, and in this supper, this meal is about the new covenant. Our God is certifying to us in this meal what he has done, his finished work for us in Christ. We will come and renew our covenant commitment to the Lord. And in that commitment, among other things, may we simply be a very simple, truthful people. In that way, we show integrity. We honor the Lord, who is the faithful oath keeper for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that as serious a thing as it is for sinners like us who are liars to be called upon on occasion to swear things as an act of love and duty to others, we thank you that you are the one who, not needing to swear because you are unable to lie, that you condescended to swear the oath, and that what you have sworn, you have fulfilled. We have heard the news of that fulfillment. Christ, crucified, risen for sinners. We glory in that announcement. It is spread for us now in this meal. Renew us by your Spirit to faith in Christ, repentance. And especially we pray that as we partake this morning, please strengthen us as we receive our Savior to be a very truthful people. In Christ's name, amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.